Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles. I forgot to put it on our PowerPoint, but turn to 2 Chronicles 36, 15 through 16. We'll read that scripture just a little bit later in the sermon. Sermon that's titled, Is There Any Hope? Is there any hope? Prophetic voices have always been immensely unpopular. Old Testament prophets were generally unpopular. They were vilified, they were scorned, they were ridiculed, and yes, some of them were even killed. And all of this proves true in the New Testament with prophets like John and Paul and Jesus himself, John the Baptist. And it remains true even today. The Bible says that in the end times, people will want to have their ears tickled by pillow prophets. Pillow prophets are those that will speak smoothing words of comfort, leaving the impression that those who speak the truth will be shunned and they'll be condemned when compared to the pillow prophets. And that, by the way, is exactly where we stand today in this nation, in the United States of America. No one wants to hear the truth that this nation, I believe this nation, has crossed the point of no return in rebellion against God. And likewise, there are very few Republicans that want to hear that their party can't save this nation. There's few Democrats that want to hear their party can't save this nation. And sadly, those that speak otherwise are often ridiculed and shown hate and condemnation. Today, Americans scoff at the ideal that God would bring His wrath upon this nation. They scoff at the ideal that God's judgment would come on this nation. And sadly, this attitude is true even among many professing believers and Christians. Dr. Dave Reagan has said, it's as if Americans believe that God is sitting on His throne draped in an American flag. And they forget some very important things that we need to be reminded of this morning. Let me show you those to you on this next PowerPoint. Number one, first, God is very serious about sin. Secondly, God always warns of impending judgment through prophetic voices. Third, God also warns through remedial judgments. And fourth, God proclaimed in His Word that to whom much is given, much is respected. That's in Luke 12 and 48. Now, that phrase, to whom much is given, much is expected, that statement should cause all of us in America, all of us that are Christians in America, to pause for a moment and to think very seriously how that applies to us in this nation. We've been blessed as no other nation in all of history has been blessed except for the nation of Israel. And just as ancient Israel was destroyed and her people taken away captive, America faces that same destruction if America doesn't turn back to God. And we have been blessed, and God expects us to respond. God, in response to rebellion against Him in this nation, I believe God has sent remedial judgments on this nation. And we have done nothing but turn a deaf ear. We have steadfastly refused to repent. We have rejected God's Son in this nation. We have rejected His Word. We have rejected His values, His guidelines, and His principles for our lives as believers and Christians. And because of the seriousness of the situation, we need to be reminded of the words that were spoken by Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Look at this next PowerPoint with me. He came from Russia to this nation. He was asked, how can you explain that Russia succumbed to 70 years of communism. And look at his response. The answer is very simple. We forgot God. What are we doing in this nation today? We're forgetting God. That's where we are in America. Our nation has forgotten God. And right this very moment, our nation is committing national suicide as we give in to progressives and the forces of humanism that they want to bring onto this nation. And as a result of all of that, I believe that God has stepped back, that He has lowered His hedge of protection, that He has turned us over to depraved minds, as Scripture says. And He's allowing us to destroy ourselves just as He did with ancient Israel. Israel's destruction led to two of the saddest verses in Scripture, our Scripture text. You'll see on the next PowerPoint, 2 Chronicles 36, 15 through 16. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by His messengers, rising up early and sending them because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, and scoffed at His prophets until the wrath of God, look at that last sentence, until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people till there was no remedy. Did you hear the last part? The wrath of God arose against His people till there was no remedy. Today, pastors across America, evangelical pastors, Pentecostal pastors, they're trying to console their congregations by preaching and promising a great revival is about to occur in this country that'll result in the whole nation turning back to God. They point to the fact that historically our nation has experienced times where we grew cold in the Lord and people begin to pray and great revivals in our nation occurred. History records that. Jonathan Edwards, the Great Awakening, and many others. And they pronounce, these pastors and evangelists, they're pronouncing that it's going to happen again. America's going to come back to God. I believe that is nothing but wishful thinking. That might startle some of you. But I say that for two reasons. First of all, I believe that the convergence of all the signs of the end times indicate that we are clearly living in the season of the Lord's return. And there are no prophecies whatsoever that promise a spiritual revival in the end times. In fact, it's just the opposite. End time prophecies about the church picture nothing but increasing apostasy and heresy, and we are witnessing that all around us today, even in our own nation. And second, the reason I think it's wishful thinking is that our nation has not simply grown cold in the Lord. It's much worse. Our nation is in open, outright rebellion against God and against His Word. In fact, to put it more bluntly, We're not a nation that is putting God aside. No, we're a nation that is shaking our fist in the face of God. We've kicked Him out of our schools. We've kicked Him out of our government institutions. Look at this next PowerPoint with me. Is that a church? Or is that a nightclub or a rock concert? Can you tell? It's a church. Look at the next image. Is that a church? Or is that a nightclub? Or a rock concert? Can you tell the difference? That's a nightclub. Look at the next image. Is that a church or a nightclub? Can you tell? Anybody want to guess? It's a church. We've turned the church into a place that looks exactly like the carnal, ungodly places of entertainment. Because we want to be entertained. Because we want the approval of society rather than the one who died for our sins. God help us. Oh, God help us. I'll give you another example of how far we've moved from God. In a recent New York Times interview with a lady who is the president of the Union Theological Seminary in New York. Look at this next image with me on PowerPoint. Her name is Serena Jones. And she was asked if she believed in the virgin birth. Look at what she said. I find the virgin birth is a bizarre claim. It has nothing to do with Jesus' message. The virgin birth only becomes important if you have a theology in which sexuality is considered sinful. It also promotes this notion that the pure, untouched female body is the best body, and that idea has led to centuries of oppressing women. My God. She's speaking of the virgin birth of our Savior. She's the head of one of the leading seminaries in America. Additionally, this same woman was asked, what happens when you die? Look at this next PowerPoint with me. She said, look at the first word she says. Now, here is someone that is leading a great seminary who is a Christian, or says she is, who should have no hesitation at all in answering this question, what happens when you die? And the first words out of her mouth are, I don't know. There may be something, there may be nothing. My faith is not tied to some divine promise about afterlife. People who behave well in this life only to achieve an afterlife, that's a faith driven by a selfish motive, as if to say, I'm going to be good, so God will reward me with a stick of candy called heaven. God help us, is right. God help us. Our nation is committing national suicide because of systemic godlessness produced by our embrace of the philosophy of humanism, which puts all hope in man and not in God, saying man is the answer and man is the hope. This very week, the President of the United States, on his tour in Europe, went to the Vatican and met with the Pope. Were they talking about the power of the gospel? Were they talking about the cross? Were they talking about the shed blood of Jesus that gives remission of sins? Were they talking about the goodness and the hope of Christ and faith in the Word of God? No, they were busy talking about global warming. God help us. We're witnessing what God promised in Romans, in that first chapter of Romans, of what happens when folks rebel against Him. Paul wrote in Romans that, in the first chapter, that God will take certain steps in response to our rebellion, especially recorded in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. I encourage you to take and read that first whole chapter sometime this afternoon. What God says in that chapter, what Paul writes, is the first step is this. God will step back and He will lower His hedge of protection around a nation. And as a result of that, there will be an outbreak of sexual immorality. Look at this next PowerPoint with me. Who remembers the 1960s? The outbreak of sexual immorality began in the 1960s with the hippie revolution. The second step, if there's no repentance with God, that God will lower His hedge of protection even further to allow a plague of homosexuality. Look at this next PowerPoint. Happening in the streets of major cities all over America right now. It began in the 1980s and 1990s. We see it on our television sets. You can't watch the news, you can't watch entertainment hardly without it being shoved in your face. Dr. David Reagan of Lamb and Lion Ministries, he wrote in the Lamplighter magazine, he wrote that the explosion of homosexuality in our society is not just sin, it can also be a judgment from God on this society. The third step that Paul writes about in that first chapter of Romans says that without repentance, God will lower His hedge of protection completely. Look at this next PowerPoint with me. And He'll turn the nation over to a depraved mind. That's exactly where our nation is today, a depraved mind. The Republican Party is not our hope. The Democratic Party is not our hope. Our nation's only hope is in Jesus. And since our nation has rejected Him as Savior, since our nation has rejected Him, our nation has no hope. I know that startles many of you, but just stay with me for just a minute more. Would you do that, please? We cannot lose our hope that we have individually. We cannot give in to despair for several reasons. Number one, we are experiencing the fulfillment of end-time prophecies right before our very eyes. Biblical prophets, including Jesus Himself, all prophesied that at the end-time society would disintegrate into violence and immorality. Is that happening in this world today? It's happening in this nation. And that the last days would be as evil as it was in the days of Noah. They also prophesied and said that the people would go about their business as if everything was normal, despite all the things going on around them. Look at this next PowerPoint image with me. I mean, the world is burning, but those guys are playing golf. Well, those golfers, they're just a different breed altogether. The world's on fire all around them, but it's an example of what we just said, that things are happening all around us, and yet people are going about their business as if everything is just normal. The growing evil and darkness, how good could that be? I'm going to tell you, the growing evil and darkness points to the imminent return of our Savior Jesus Christ. Look at what the end-time Bible scholar and Messianic Jew Jan Markel had to say on this next PowerPoint. Jan Markel, she said, the world's not falling to pieces. The pieces are falling into place. You understand what she's saying when she says that? She's saying that all the things that are so troubling around the world, the pieces are falling into place because we are in those last days. I'm reminded that God has promised many times in His Word that He will never forsake you and me. Are you hearing that today? You need to hear that. God will never forsake us. Look at this next series of scriptures on the PowerPoint. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Show the next one, brother. Well, go back to Jesus' hug. Let's not skip that one. Go back. There you go. Let me just tell you, it couldn't get any better than that. I mean, the idea that this image of Christ giving us a hug, the image of Christ with us right now today, saying, I love you, you're not alone, I'm with you. Remember that. He's saying that to us. You're not by yourself. You're not going what you're going through alone. I love you, I am with you. Jesus is telling us that today. We can never lose hope. We'll never have despair if we remember that. Now I'll go on to the next PowerPoint with these scriptures. Isaiah 41 and 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What a great promise from God to us. Psalm 15 and 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Oh, praise God for that hope today. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Just say that last part with me. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus loves us. He cares for us. Whatever we're facing today, He's there with us. Well, the third reason we should not despair in spite of everything that's happening around us is because of what God is doing in heaven right now. The Bible tells us in the second Psalm that while all the political leaders would shake their fist at God and say, who are you to tell us what to do? We'll do as we please. Look at this next scripture here. Psalm 2 and 4 says, God sits in the heavens and laughs. He laughs at men saying those ridiculous statements. Now, He's not laughing because He doesn't care. Oh, no, He's laughing He's laughing because he knows, he understands that he has the power and he has the wisdom to orchestrate all this nonsense and evil of Satan and evil of mankind. He has the power to orchestrate it all into the great triumph of victory that he's promised to you and me, the church, and to his children. Oh, he's laughing. And the fourth reason that we don't despair today is because of the incredible hope that we have of the rapture of the church, that Jesus comes and takes us home. In Revelation 3 and 10, the Bible tells us that Jesus is speaking and saying, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial," as speaking of the tribulation, "I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Jesus is saying to us, the church, "I am going to make sure you don't go through the 7 years of the tribulation. The hour of trial that will come upon this earth, I'm going to take you home with me." That's what we believe in as believers today. That there is also hope, by the way. There's also hope for unbelievers. In fact, Dr. Robert Jeffress at First Baptist in Dallas, he had a powerful saying. You see it on the overhead here. "When the darkness deepens, the light of Jesus will shine more brightly, like a diamond on a black cloth, and more people will be drawn to Jesus and be saved." Hallelujah. It may be getting dark, but the brightness of the light of Christians is still shining in that darkness, is what that word is saying. Praise God. Meanwhile, we know that darkness and sin and catastrophe and everything all around us, doesn't it just seem like each day there's more and more of it? That each day we see more of that darkness? Believers are called to be salt and light. Look at this next image. I like this salt and light because it's all combined in one little vessel there. It's a light bulb, but it's also a salt shaker. That's what you and I are. We've got the light and shining in us, but we're also the salt, the seasoning, the truth. We're the salt and light because we refuse to compromise on what the Word of God tells us. We stand for the Word. We refuse to give in to what a pagan society demands and what they're doing, regardless of the cost. I must remind all of us today that trust Christ as Savior. He's calling us to be beacons of hope. He's calling us to point folks to the God of hope. He's urging us to tell them to put their hope in the only source of hope, and that's the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our soon coming King, our Lord of Lords. That is the only hope. And as beacons of light, we shine that light in a world of darkness. Look at this next PowerPoint image with me. I love this image. You know what that represents. It's the rapture of the church. Our hope is that any moment, any day, Jesus will step out in the heavens, and a trumpet will blow, and an archangel will shout, and the bodies of all those who have already died will come together in a new glorified body, just like the body Christ had after the resurrection. It's a sort of recreation of their bodies. Whether they were burned, whether they were eaten by worms, whether they decayed in the body of the ocean, it doesn't matter. Those bodies will become glorified bodies, just like Jesus' body, and they'll go up to meet Jesus in the air, is what the Word of God tells us. Amen. And it goes on to say, and then those of us who are alive on this earth, either I'm going to be in that first group or I'm going to be in the group that's alive, one or the other. Those of us that are alive on this earth, the Bible says, we will be taken up. And on the way up, we're going to get a new body. This mortal body will be transformed to immortality, and we'll be taken to heaven by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And once we're there, once we're there in heaven with Him, we're going to enjoy the greatest supper in the history of the universe, in the history of mankind. It is the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we'll be right there with Jesus. And after the tribulation, after that 7 years, the Bible says that Jesus is going to bring us back to earth with Him. And He'll land back on the Mount of Olives for the second time. And before when He came on the first time, you remember the Bible tells us that He came down the Mount of Olives on a little donkey into the Kidron Valley. And the people were all there, and they shouted, and they waved palm branches, and they shouted, Hosanna. But the second time he's coming, look at this next image with me. The second time he is coming, he's not riding on a donkey. He's riding on a white horse. It's a charger. It's a symbol of authority. It's a symbol of victory. And hundreds and millions of you and me together, all the saints, will be behind him on our white horses. And we come back to this earth with him. Praise God. And all the saints will be shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And as he comes back, the Bible tells us he's going to ride right up to that beautiful eastern gate. I can imagine it's just going to open miraculously. It's going to open up. And Jesus is going right through that beautiful eastern gate. He's going right up on top of that Temple Mount. And on that Temple Mount, there'll be no Muslim temple. There'll be no Dome of the Rock. He'll go to that Temple Mount, and there he will be coronated King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we will be with him. Hallelujah. The Bible tells us that the earth will be covered in peace and righteousness and justice as the waters covers the sea, and Jesus will rule and reign, and we will rule and reign with him. Is there any hope? Oh, yes, there is hope, church. There is hope. Hallelujah. We are not in despair. We are not forgotten. We have hope today. This nation may never come back, but there's always going to be a remnant. There was always a remnant in Jerusalem. There was always a remnant in Israel. No matter what the nation did, there was a remnant that says, we're believing, we're trusting, we're holding on. We're that remnant today. God, we thank you for the hope we have. Jesus, we thank you for the promises you give us. Yes, there is hope. Would you give him thanks right now with me for that hope? Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. We praise you today for the hope of heaven. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in this nation. Our hope is in Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. God, let that passion burn within us. Give strength today where there is weakness. Give hope today where there is fear. God, reach down by your Holy Spirit. Lift us up and encourage those that are weak today. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Would you please just bow your heads and close your eyes for one last moment here today before we close? If you're sitting here today, you've heard this message, and you're not certain that heaven would be your home. You're not certain that you'd be with Jesus when he calls us home. You can correct that problem right now today. I won't embarrass anyone. You simply, every head bowed, every eye closed, you simply lift your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to have an assurance in my heart that heaven is my home. Would you lift your hand if that's your heart's desire today? Anyone here? Is there anyone? Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the hearts here in this place of worship. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord. I praise you. God, let there be a continual ministry of your Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of these dear ones here. Those that face such uncertain times and uneasy times, Lord, remind them again that you'll never leave them or forsake them, that you're with them. God, and we as a church family are with them. We lift them up in prayer. Whatever the needs may be, Father, be faithful. Meet every need. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen.